You know, when I was a young boy, and even through the age, whenever I went to college, I would dream of being an astronaut. I'd lay on our picnic table, and I would look at the stars, and I would dream. I can't count how many times I fell asleep laying on that picnic table on a summer night, dreaming about and wondering what it would be like to fly amongst the stars someday. Then after I graduated from college, another dream that I had was to be a Christian singer. And Jamie and I would travel around and we would sing for different churches almost every Saturday or Sunday night. And I don't know about Jamie, but I would dream of one day singing in front of thousands of people, giving praise to God and bringing joy to people's lives. How about you? What have you dreamed about in your life? When you were 8, what were your dreams? 10, 12, 20. What were your dreams? When Jamie and I answered God's call and we went into ministry, we were so excited because we believed that we were entering into the most important mission that we could be a part of, and that is introducing people to their Savior, Jesus the Christ. Through Jesus, we would be sharing with people acceptance and forgiveness, grace, life, joy, family, healing, and on and on. What could there be that is more magnificent than these things? Being a part of a church family that's focused on this one important thing, or as a good friend of mine used to say, keeping the main thing, and the main thing, anyone want to finish it, is making disciples of Jesus Christ. But here lately, even though this is such an important task for us, me and you and others, I feel that as a church family, our energy level has waned. Our focus has been lost. Our passion has cooled. And I feel like that we have stopped dreaming. I think we've gotten bored. Is that a fair statement? And honestly, I can't figure out why. On the surface, everything is great. The community loves the ministries of this church. At one time, we dreamed about serving people, about hanging out together, just getting together because. You know what I'm saying? We dreamed about building a family life center. Do you remember that? And on. As a church family, we need to get back to these kinds of dreams. We need to get back to these kinds of goals, not only in the church life, but in our personal life. And maybe that is where an issue lies, is maybe we've lost those in our personal life. And therefore, they're not in the life of the church. I don't know. I truly don't know. But we need to get back as a church to these kinds of dreams and goals. We need to increase our energy and our passion about what God is doing in this area. And we as a church need to move into what God is blessing and be a part of what God is blessing in this area so that God can do ministry through this church. The other morning, I woke up with a start, and it wasn't Jamie kicking me. I think it was God nudging me, and maybe even if Jamie was kicking me. God used that. I don't know. But anyway, the thought came to mind, Eric, People are too comfortable. People are too comfortable. Eric, you've got to spice things up. You've got to be the radical Christian that I called you to be so many years ago. And at first it got me to thinking about comfort zones. Because, really the most dangerous thing in life, quite honestly, is to be comfortable. Human beings weren't made to be comfortable. We get lazy when we get comfortable, don't we? Everything's good. The bellies get big. The food's great. Yeah, we get lazy when we get comfortable. Our best is when we are in a hard situation. That's when humanity is at its best. But it got me to thinking about comfort zones. And have you ever thought about your comfort zone? Have you ever thought about that? Now, don't get me wrong. We can't be out on the edge every second of every day. We all need time to rest and rejuvenate. But the thing is, if we stay in our comfort zone, we will never achieve anything of value. We will never achieve anything of value. Have you ever thought about that? I was thinking about Riley the other day. Riley races. Now, Riley would not achieve his goal, which, what is his goal whenever he races? Where is he? Riley, there you are. You're hiding from me. What's your goal when you race? To win, right? Well, if you stayed in the middle of the pack where it's safest, would you ever win the race? Our dreams lie out beyond the horizon. And just as ships were not built to stay in the harbor, we are not made to stay where it's safe. Amen? People are created to be resilient and to be resourceful. And here are some things to consider when thinking about this idea of our comfort zones. In the comfort zone, most of the game is played. Think about football. If you look at a football field that has real grass, where is it bare most of the time? Yeah, from like 30 to 30 or 40 to 40, those yard lines, right? There's no grass at all practically in the middle of the field right there. Why is that? That's where most of the game's played, right? Yeah, and you can look at that football field as that is the comfort zone. That is the comfort zone that where most or much of the game is played. It's played in the middle of the field between those yard lines, and most of the game of life is played in the comfort zone like a football field, like a football game. It's the place you must get through before you make it to the end zone. You won't get to the end zone without getting through that comfort zone, right? The second thing is, in the comfort zone, people lose interest. And see, this is where I wonder if we are not. I wonder if this church, many people in this church are losing interest because we're in a comfort zone. What happens to people when nothing ever changes and they are never challenged? Ooh, that hurts. Whew. Right? We don't grow. No, we don't grow. But we get bored. Deep down, most people desire what? Adventure. Adventure. We desire adventure. I mean, quite honestly, one reason why there are different religions in the world that are growing, and they're growing with the men who are 18 to 25. You know why they're growing? It's not Christianity. They're growing because the risk involved in that particular religion. The risk that is involved in that particular religion. And unless, as an 18 to 25 year old guy, maybe someday look like that preacher, I don't know that I want to be involved with Christianity. Because most people desire adventure. And we will never experience it if we are unwilling to get out of our recliners, right? We will never experience adventure unless we're willing to get out of our recliners. Three, in the comfort zone, mistakes are not costly. It's kind of safe to be in the comfort zone, isn't it? Think about a football game, right? If you're in the red zone, what they call it, and you fumble the ball, right? That's painful. If you throw an interception, that's painful, isn't it? Right? But if you're in the middle of the field, yeah, it's painful, but there's a lot of cushion there, isn't there? There's a lot of cushion before that other end zone. So whenever you throw an interception, most likely it's not going to be a pick six, is it? Right? Unless you're Auburn and you run at 110 yards or whatever it was. But mistakes are not costly generally in the comfort zone. And so it's easy to stay there because if we stay there, man, we don't may not make a mistake. Oh, boy, I don't want to make a mistake, do I? Do you want to make a mistake? I don't want to make a mistake. People won't like me if I make a mistake, will they? Right? Now, also in the comfort zone, opposition is not well focused. When we are sitting in our comfort zone, we are not focused. And therefore, anyone who are the naysayers, is what I'll say, they're not well focused either. They have nothing really to complain about, do they? Right? Because there's not one thing that you're doing. So why complain about anything if you're not doing anything? Right? So in the comfort zone, opposition is not well focused. I mean, you can look at it as a positive aspect of the comfort zone because people are so relaxed there. There's no real focus. But the bad thing about that is we're not moving forward either, are we? We're just wearing out that grass in the middle of the field, aren't we? Right? But when we begin to leave the comfort zone, that focus becomes more apparent. And many times it gets a little bit harder to continue on. Because people's focus, the naysayers, they start focusing in on that one thing that you're actually having success at, right? You've all experienced this, haven't you, in your life? That one thing that you're really inside. I mean, you understand it's not good to be proud, but you're finally getting confidence and a little bit of pride that this is one thing I'm doing well. And then that naysayer comes by and said, whatever, you know what I mean. Right? Haven't we been there? Yeah. All right, five. In the comfort zone, victory cannot be achieved. If you're in the comfort zone and want to win, you must do what does not feel natural. You have to take chances. Every once in a while, sticking with the football analogy, you got to throw the ball down the field, don't you? You can't stay comfortable and achieve victory. You can't stay in the middle of the pack and win the race. Amen? This is no guarantee that you're going to achieve that goal and win if you take the chance. But there is definitely, it is definite that you will never, ever achieve your goal if you do not leave your comfort zone. Does that make sense? You will never, if you never leave your comfort zone, you are guaranteed not to achieve your goal. Well, in the next few weeks, we're going to look into different aspects of radical Christian life. Radical worship, radical prayer, radical service, radical church. I mean, we could put radical in front of many things. Our bishop used the term radical hospitality. Radical hospitality, which, by the way, First Church, we were tagged as unfriendly. I've heard so many people in this church call us the friendly church on the square, which is awesome. But beyond the greeters and ushers, some folks have told me they're the only people that greet them on Sunday mornings. Radical hospitality goes beyond that, amen? Radical hospitality not only welcomes people when they come, but is out in the community bringing people to worship. Right? That is what radical hospitality. So these are the things. There's going to be radical many things, right? Whatever, probably whatever you can dream of, we're going to talk about in the next few weeks. But the word radical means, now listen to this. The word radical means arising from the source and describes practices that are rooted in the life of, guess who? Jesus. And that radiate into the lives of others. The word radical means arising from the source, and our source is Jesus, yes. And that source also radiates into the lives of others. Now listen to me. Here is how David Platt begins his book, Radical Together. Radical Together. And this is his quote. Before Mark came to the church, he had spent practically his entire adult life involved in church programs and serving on church committees. Mark said, "You name it, I did it. I was on finance teams, I was on personnel teams, I worked on capital building campaigns and sat in long-term planning sessions every week. My schedule was filled with church activity." How many here can raise their hand in that situation? Yeah. After becoming a part of our church family, David continues, Mark started hearing people talk about making disciples. Making disciples. And that's when he realized that despite all the good things that he had done in the church, he could not name one person outside his family whom he had led to Christ and who was now walking with Christ and leading others to Christ. Mark said to me, "David, I've spent my life doing all the stuff in church that I thought I was supposed to do, but I'm realizing that I have missed the most important thing, and that is making disciples." At his workplace and in our community, Mark is now intentionally leading people to Christ and teaching them to follow him. The story of Mark's life as a Christian should frighten us. The last thing that you and I want to do is waste our lives on religious activities that is devoid of spiritual productivity. Can you hear me? The last thing, at least I hope, the last thing that you and I want to do is waste our lives on religious activity that is devoid of spiritual productivity. Being active in the church, but not advancing the kingdom of God. You see, the church is about advancing the kingdom of God. Advancing the kingdom of God. And when we get away from advancing the kingdom of God, guess what? We get bored. We get in our comfort zone. We get scared to do anything out of place because people might actually give less to the church. And the people usually that care are the ones who don't give anything anyway. Being a part of the church is advancing the kingdom of God. We don't want to come to the end of our days, the end of our days on earth, only to realize that we have had little impact on more people going to heaven. Yet if we are not careful, we will spend our lives doing good things in the church while we ultimately miss out on the great purpose that we were created for. Listen to our scripture for today and think about how radical this concept is that the Apostle Paul is introducing. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore," talking to the church in Rome, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice." Have you ever considered that whenever you worship, you are presenting your body as a living sacrifice to God? Have you ever considered that? Presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy. Have you ever thought about that? When you present yourself as a living sacrifice to God, guess what? You are holy. Oh, and we can't forget the last three words. What is that? And what? Which is acceptable to God. Okay, so you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, and you are holy, and you are... Oh, come on now, let's hear it. Boy, that's hard to say, isn't it? You see, some people and some churches like to preach hell, fire, and damnation. Right? That's a sermon out of fear. I don't like to preach fear. I want to preach love. I want to help you do what God wants you to do because you get excited about it. Amen? I mean, I could do my best to make you feel the worst you've ever felt when you walk out of this place every Sunday morning. And if that's what you... No, I can't. I wouldn't do that. Even if you wanted it, I couldn't do that. Right? Because I don't believe in that. Because I believe you are a... And you are... That is what I believe. And I believe that when you present your bodies, and this is something I can't do, you have to do it through God's help. Right? You have to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your what? Which is your spiritual worship. When is the last time that you and I presented our bodies as a living sacrifice? When is the last time that we read Scripture before we came to worship just to focus our minds on what we're about to do? You know, thinking about, I'm not picking on you, Riley, I'm sorry, but it's on my mind now that I said it. I bet you Riley just didn't hop in his car and start driving. I bet you for 2 or 3 hours he's already pumping himself up and focusing. Am I lying? What else is he going to say, right? I do apologize. I'm sorry, Riley. But with football, I know. With sports, I know. You don't just show up on the field, get dressed, and go out and play. Right? Whenever we sing, whenever I preach, I don't just show up and do whatever comes to mind. I did that once, and I said, "Dear God, I'm not prepared. What do I do? Will you please give me the word?" And whenever I stood up to preach, he says, "Eric, you are unprepared." Right? When we don't have anything to work with, God can't work with much, can he? You see, so why is worship any different? Why? We think we can come and just sit down in the pew and be ready to worship. That is a lie. Worship is a verb, first of all. Verb is an action. So worship is an action. We're not supposed to make marks in the pews. I was going to say something else, but I won't. Right? Just remember, when you present your body as a living sacrifice through God's help now, I'm not saying we do it on our own, through God's help, we are holy and acceptable to God. You are holy and acceptable to God. Now, here's the thing. We're trying all sorts of different things here. And if God speaks to you with some ideas, please share them, right? But one thing that Justin and I thought about was prayer when we were talking about this idea of radical Christian living. And Justin has something that he's going to introduce here. And just to give you something to hold on to, and we'll reintroduce it Sunday morning, okay? So for you to be thinking and praying about, no pun intended.
There you go. So I guess that 20-week sermon series on hell that I've been working on, I should just scrap that. I'll put it somewhere else. But no, when Eric and I were talking about radical living, just that concept and how that works itself out in so many different areas of our lives, one of the things that we wanted to do was not just talk about it, because church folks, we have a tendency to be educated beyond what we can apply. We consume information, we gather information, but we never really seem to be very good at applying that to our lives. We have great intentions to do that, but we don't always do that. And so we wanted to put something out in front of you, something that you could put your hands on that can help you begin to do some of the things that Eric's talking about, begin to dream about what God is calling you to do, to dream about this adventure that he wants you to go on. And so, and you'll see different churches do this from time to time. We think it's a great way for us to start out our year. But coming this Sunday, we had to change the number a little bit due to some of the snow. But this Sunday, we're going to be starting 20 days of prayer and fasting. And so starting this Sunday, we're going to have available to you, we're going to make some little packets, little booklets that are going to give you sort of a prayer prompt. for the next 20 days, and that's going to finish out the month of January, and it's going to give you different things to pray for. You're not limited to or bound just to that, but if you're like me, there are times where you can pray for a lot of different things, and then there are times where your prayer is just one big stutter. Lord, thank you for my dog. I mean, just to kind of help you along with that, because some of you, let's be honest, some of us, we don't pray like we should. We want to, but we just don't know how. So we're gonna put out those 20 days for you. And we also got some information about fasting and different types of fasting. The Bible's clear. I think it's Matthew 6 that it's not if you fast, but it's when you fast. And so that's something that we should be doing. Different forms of that to draw ourselves closer to God, to develop a hunger and a thirst for Him. And so we'll talk about that a little bit more coming this Sunday, but it's something that I wanted you guys to be aware of leading up to that. And if you say, Justin, I might not be here Sunday, I might miss that, we're going to make that available on the website, send that out through email. We're going to post that in a lot of different places. And so just be on the lookout for that. And just be thinking about that as well. And as we move into this season of prayer and what the Lord might have for you as far as radical living.
So does that mean I can't eat for 20 days?
If you choose that. Now, what we will say is that there's fast where you don't eat at all. There's fast where maybe you don't eat lunch or you don't eat dinner, or maybe you only eat fruits or something like that. You have to be wise about your own body's needs. There's even fast about fasting from your phone or fasting from television. Some of you say to yourself, well, I did without a cell phone for 50 years. That doesn't bother me none. But some of our younger people, they would rather not eat food than fast from their phones. Okay? I'm just saying. So it's we're going to kind of bring out some different examples of what fasting looks like. And you can apply. We want you to challenge yourself. But you can kind of see what works best for you and also what can challenge you. Does that
awesome.
Help?
Oh, absolutely.
So, and if you want to go 20 days, you have at it.
I was just thinking, my prayers, I probably would know what I was going to pray about in those last few days.
Yes.
You know.
Cheeseburger, cheeseburger, cheeseburger. Yeah, yeah.
So we invite you to join us on this journey to re-engage your passion, to re-engage your excitement, to re-engage your joy for Jesus and His work in this community. We, folks, seriously now, we have got to find a way as a church to light the fire that's under us. We have got to find a way as individuals within this church. When I say church, I'm talking about each of us. We are the church, right? So when I say that, I don't want you to think of this place. I'm talking about us individually. We have got to find a way to light the fire that's underneath of us. If you really could care less about the ministries of church, let alone the ministries of this church, why? I want to know why. We've got to light the fire under each of us. Because you know what? If you don't care, there are others out there that don't care. And if we can figure out why you don't care, guess what? That may light the fire under some other folks, right? You understand what I'm saying? Am I speaking in circles or do you understand? So we have got to figure out a way to relight your excitement and your joy and your passion for Jesus and His work in this community. Get out your bulletins real quick and turn to our purpose statement, First Church's purpose statement. Now, I want you to look what the first 8 words are in that mission statement, purpose statement. Let's read the first 8 words. Our mission is to make new Christian disciples. Everything else is how we're going to do it. But our mission is to what? That is the main thing. And we want to keep the main thing. The main thing. And what is the main thing? So if you have a friend that's been a Christian for years and you just ask them to come from the Baptist church to the Methodist church, is that making a new disciple? Well, we could argue that point. But I hope all my Baptist friends are listening. But I didn't even think about that until some of y'all started giggling. And then I went there automatically. So, but anyway, seriously, our mission, the reason why this church exists, and the only reason why this church exists, the primary reason this church exists, is to make new Christian disciples. And what is this church made of? You and me is what this church is made of, correct? And so what does that mean about you and I? That each of us individually have to be a part of making new Christian disciples. Do you understand what our focus is going to be in 2014? And folks, we want you to be on board. We talk about prayer. We pray daily, even sometimes multiple times in a day, for you and your family, that you would catch the fire. So here's my thing. Let's get excited about the work of the church. And let's get to doing the work of the church. And let's keep the main thing, the main thing. And what is the main thing? New Christian disciples. After striking out in a ball game, Charlie Brown pours out his heart to Lucy. "I'll never be a big league pit player. I just don't have it," Charlie says. "All my life I've dreamed of playing in the big leagues, but I know I'll never make it." Lucy replies, "You're thinking too far ahead, Charlie Brown. What you need to do is set yourself more immediate goals. Start with the next inning, for example. When you go out to pitch, see if you can walk out to the mound without falling down." Most of you in this room have probably heard that conversation for yourself. Folks, let's take baby steps. Do you hear me? Let's take baby steps. And I believe, truly, with all my heart, I believe that by the end of 2014, we are going to be so surprised about how far we've gone. Amen? Let's pray. Holy God, thank you so very much for your message to us tonight. I give you praise for each and every person that is here on this night of worship, which is so different for United Methodist, God. And I give you praise for all those that are here and all those that wanted to come but couldn't because of the ice and such. So I ask for your powerful blessing on this church. And as the pastor of this church, I just get on my knees in Jesus' name, that you would powerfully bless this church, that you would make us uncomfortable, that you would push us out of our comfort zone, that you would get us excited and passionate and joy-filled about what you, God, are doing through us here in Warsaw and in this area. We love you. And we say these things in Jesus' name. Amen.